All right. Good morning. Thank you for praying for me and for Pastor Casey. We are certainly in need of it. We need it every day. And so even beyond the month of October, Pastor Appreciation Month, we certainly desire your prayers and need your prayers and are so thankful for them. So let me pray for us as we turn to worship the Lord by looking at his word. Lord Jesus, thank you for being indeed the head of the church, and even as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would remind us again the importance of looking to you as the head of the church, and even as we're going to talk about the chief shepherd of your people. And so God, I pray that you would help our minds and our hearts to engage what is truth, what your word says, and how we as your church respond to who you are as our King, as our Lord, as our chief shepherd. And so, Lord, thank you for being the one who stands above all, and that you are the one who leads and guides this church. We pray for us that we would follow you, that we would listen to you, that we would obey as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am certainly grateful to be worshiping with you guys this morning. It's always a joy for me to worship, and I think as we are in this sermon series on eldership, as we're kind of accentuating the godly character of good leadership and the immense value of elders, we cannot forget, and we should not forget, to uphold and emphasize the biblical significance of the priesthood of all believers. We have all an irreplaceable value and importance to one another as the family of God. We all play a vital role for each other in our spiritual growth and maturity. The Word of God calls us to awaken our gifts and our abilities and our time and our resources toward the benefit of one another. So we're talking about in our sermon series the importance of biblical elders and leaders, but it's also important to uphold the importance of each member, of each believer in the church family. We all are responsible for and to one another. And so I want to uphold these two important things. We are defending and advocating for the biblical appointment of elders and pastors who lead and protect and feed and care for the church, but we also uphold the priesthood of all believers, the importance of every Christian for the benefit of each other. And so this morning we are looking at the greatest and best example of a shepherd. We look to the greatest and example, the greatest and best example of a pastor and an elder. We're looking to Jesus, the chief shepherd. At the beginning of this sermon series, I looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, and in these first few verses in that chapter, we're looking at how Peter calls himself an elder. He calls himself a pastor, serving alongside other pastors, but he also calls us as elders to look to one premier example, and that's Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this isn't our passage for this morning, but let me read for us again those first four verses. Peter is writing and he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I hope you notice that in that passage, Peter says of Jesus' return and his second coming that he is going to be the one we all focus on. And in the meantime, every elder, every pastor, every leader of the church should keep their focus on the chief shepherd. He says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the primary, preeminent, predominant leader and elder of the church. We know that in Scripture, it often tells and declares Jesus to be the head of the church. And here it suggests that Christ is the chief shepherd among the under-shepherds established in the church. So this morning, we're talking about the under-shepherds who look to Jesus, who is the chief pastor among the under-pastors, to look to Jesus, who is the chief elder among the under-elders of the church. And so as we identify and appoint elders at our church, we dare not think that the church belongs to the elders. We dare not think that it belongs to the pastors. We dare not use or abuse the authority that God has bestowed to us elders are in truth, are in fact under shepherds. We lead only as the Lord leads. We guide only as the Lord guides. And this reverent posture for those who are pastors and elders in church leadership help us to recognize that as shepherds, we aspire to what Christ epitomizes as the chief shepherd. Church elders aspire to what Christ epitomizes as the chief shepherd. If you've ever tried to excel at something, or if you try to do anything really good or really well, one of the ways that you develop and improve is to pattern yourself after someone who excels in the thing that you're trying to excel at. If you want to be a good student, you're going to be studying with other great students. If you ever want to be a better athlete, you're going to be patterning your game after great athletes. If you want to be a better musician, you're going to listen to and learn from better musicians. If you want to be a better cook, maybe you'll watch the cooking channel or the Food Network and watch great chefs cooking. And as we turn to our passage this morning, John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18, we find that for elders and pastors, their focus and their pattern for leadership ought to be mirroring the pattern that Jesus, the chief shepherd, lays out for us. So turn there with me, John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. If you've got a Bible, turn there with me. If you've got a screen or a device, get there as well. Click over there. Or if you want, you can look up on the screen. It should be up there, John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. We're going to be looking at the example of Jesus, the chief shepherd. And this is what it says. I'll read it for us in verses 14 to 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This passage comes at the end of a discussion that Jesus is having with some of the Jewish leaders and religious leaders of the day. Jesus has just healed a man who had been blind from birth. And there's this religious power struggle that's going on. These religious leaders are going back and forth talking with Jesus about who is the true leader. And Jesus is being interrogated by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And in a sense, the Jewish elders, they're fighting for the attention of the Jewish people. But Jesus announces to them, and he announces to the crowd, and he announces to the disciples, and to the future believers, all of us who are in the church, that Jesus is the true leader of God's people. In these verses, Jesus demonstrates that he is the perfect example of what God's people need in their leaders. And so as shepherds, as elders, as pastors, we look to what Christ epitomizes as the perfect shepherd. First, we see in verse 14 that Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Later on, if you look down in verse 27 of the same passage, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The idea here is that Christ knows and is known by his sheep. Jesus touches on a very real fact in the world of shepherding. Listen to what one rancher says about sheep and their shepherd. He writes this, the relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and the sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They are acquainted with its unique tone. They know its peculiar sounds and inflections. They can distinguish it from that of any other person. If a stranger should come in among them, they would not recognize nor respond to his voice in the same way that they would to that of the shepherd. Even if the visitor should use the same words and phrases as that of their rightful owner, they would not react in the same way. It is a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of their shepherd's call. You see, as the chief shepherd and as the good shepherd, Jesus knows perfectly his own sheep. Because Jesus is our creator. He's our maker. He's our master. And over time, as we consistently and faithfully listen to our good shepherd,
we grow to know him. That's why it's so vital for us to be consistently studying the Word of God, to do it regularly, to apply it, to obey what God commands us. We know him more. We know our chief shepherd better when we obey his commands, when we listen to his word, when we memorize what he tells us to do. As the church, as God's people, we make it a priority of knowing who Christ is in all that we do by looking at his word, by spending time in prayer. And so we put our energy and our effort into growing our faith and our knowledge of him. With Jesus, he knows us perfectly, instantly. Just as David wrote in Psalm 139, it is God who makes us and knows everything about us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows the number of days that we will live. He knows our fears and our doubts and our worries. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses and what drives us. This is our good shepherd, Jesus, who knows the innermost workings of our souls and beckons us to follow him. What Jesus models for the church, elders, and pastors is the importance of knowing the sheep as they seek to lead the sheep. Jesus understands us and knows us even before we are born. But for under-shepherds, elders, we must put in the work of developing and deepening relationships with God's people. What Jesus does instantly by knowing his sheep, elders need to work at patiently and consistently. Jesus is able to be our perfect shepherd, leading us perfectly because he knows everything about us. Earthly shepherds and pastors must make time to learn the needs and interests and concerns of the church. And so through things like hospitality and thoughtful conversations, maybe sharing meals, elders can grow in their understanding and their knowledge and their love for the church. In similar ways, the church should carefully discern the life and character of their elders and get to know their elders. Just as the knowledge that Jesus has for his sheep allows him to lead, so should the elders labor to know the sheep in order to lead effectively. Just as the sheep are led to green pastures and still waters by following the good shepherd, so the sheep are fed and blessed when they learn to follow their godly under-shepherds. Jesus epitomizes the relationships that elders and the church should strive for. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Secondly, Jesus as the good shepherd ushers in a new unity and a community that's never been seen or experienced before. Look at what it says in verse 16. Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to an exclusively Jewish audience here. So when he alludes to these sheep from another fold, we ought to take that as referring to the Gentiles whom Jesus makes the kingdom of God and salvation available to. In this context, it was nearly scandalous to say that Gentiles and Jews would mix and unite and be one flock with one shepherd. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And that's exactly what we know from Old Testament prophecy and what we see throughout the New Testament. Paul says in Galatians, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as any of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The saving grace of Jesus Christ rescues us from sin and death and condemnation. It restores us to the soul-satisfying relationship that we have with God, but it also reconciles us to others who might not look like us or sound like us or think like us, who act like us. The power of Jesus overcomes our sinful tendencies to divide and segregate and separate. Now, this doesn't deny our God-given differences and our unique qualities and our God-given roles, but it does mean that in our distinct roles and in our different backgrounds, Jesus is painting a mosaic of unified beauty. Jesus is a good shepherd because he unifies fractured and fragmented peoples and places them into the same family, one flock. The church is meant to be a beautiful display of diverse people joining together to worship one creator, the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus shepherds as a reconciler, bringing those of us who don't belong in relationship with him and bringing all of us together in relationship with each other. As elders aspire to shepherd the way that Jesus shepherds, we must aim at the same target. We must aim at God-honoring unity in the way that Jesus shepherded. And maybe it starts by understanding the relationship that we are bound to simply by being in Chinese Christian Fellowship Church. We are the English congregation, but there is also a Chinese congregation. We're not just simply called to be roommates with one another, but we are called into fellowship and family together. The unifying work of Jesus should necessarily drive us into growing together, working together, serving one another, learning from one another, helping each other, forgiving each other, sharing with each other. Our commitment to Jesus will mean that we are committed at personal levels to the Chinese congregation. And even at an elder level, at a pastoral level, all the way down to personal relationships and friendships, we are aiming to bring about a greater experience of unity because that's what Jesus is all about. But beyond our own house, so to speak, we have neighboring churches and Christ-centered fellowships that we can learn from and grow alongside and share with. It's not an accident that God has placed us in this neighborhood with the churches that are around us. We need to work on forming friendships and healthy relationships with other churches for the advancing work of Christ that we can do together, but also to mutually benefit each other. Christ declares and models this kind of unity and relationship in verse 16. One flock, one shepherd. But a third way that we can be transformed in our thinking about what it means to seek unity and seek reconciliation is with all other kinds of people. The redeeming and reconciling work of Jesus brings sinful and unholy and unrighteous people like us into a loving relationship with a perfect and holy and righteous God. Jesus' death and resurrection frees us from our sins, brings us back into relationship with him, but it also transforms our ability to have relationship with every other person. People who aren't just like us, or who have a different background or ethnicity or a worldview, they are not our enemies. They are people created in the image of God. We should love and serve and learn from just as Jesus did for us. Our tendency is to isolate or to segregate or to divide, but Jesus heals and he brings together and unites people. It may often be very difficult to love someone who doesn't think like you. It may be often very difficult to serve someone who isn't the same as you are. It may often be very difficult to learn from someone who grew up in a different background. But Jesus is concerned for all people, and he calls us to pursue healthy and loving relationships with all people. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. As shepherds, as elders, as pastors, we aspire to what Christ epitomizes in restoring unity and reconciliation. A third example that we see in this passage of how Jesus provides the perfect example for what a shepherd should look like is sacrifice. So clear in this passage that Christ sacrifices for the sheep. Four times in these five verses, we see what Jesus intends to do and eventually will do. He says in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And again, in verse 17, I lay down my life. Twice in verse 18, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. Jesus is quite clear that as the chief shepherd, as the leader of God's flock, the head of the church, he intends to die for them and to die for us. Jesus came to earth so that he could give his life. That was his mission. That was his purpose. And he makes it crystal clear in the words of verse 17 and 18. Look at that again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. See, it wasn't ultimately the plotting of the Pharisees. It wasn't ultimately the betrayal of Judas. It wasn't ultimately the fabricated testimonies of false witnesses. It wasn't a bizarre set of coincidental circumstances. Jesus willingly and voluntarily gave his life so that we could have life and salvation. Jesus willingly gave his life and laid it down for his sheep. He died so that we would have our sins wiped out. He died so the punishment of death and condemnation would be wiped out. He died so that eternal separation from God would be wiped out, and in place of that, eternal life with him would be ours. This is the sacrificial love of God and the sacrificial love of Jesus coming to earth, dying for us, and in our place, taking our wrath, taking the wrath of God, enduring the pain, laying down his life so that we could live. All of us should be utterly humbled and awestruck by this unfathomable act of sacrifice. This is the Supreme King, the unparalleled Lord, the matchless Creator, the sovereign ruler, the glorious God of this universe, this chief shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, for you and for me. Elders and pastors, aspiring to be shepherds as Jesus shepherded, know that it requires sacrifice. It probably won't mean giving up our physical lives. I hope it doesn't mean giving up our physical lives, but it might. But it does mean sacrificing things like our time and our resources and our comfort and our energy, our personal preferences, our reputation, our need for approval from others. In whatever way it may happen or whatever form it may take, elders should be prepared to willingly lay their lives on the line for the sake of the church. Sometimes we forget that godly leaders are not leading to get glory or recognition. God has called them to sacrifice and to serve for the sake of the sheep. Sacrifice is inherently costly. And so it's important that as we're moving to establish and appoint elders, that we're very honest and straightforward with how we go about this process, reminding our prospective elders and leaders that so much of it is about sacrifice. Church elders aspire to the sacrificial call that Christ epitomizes as the chief shepherd. Fourthly and finally, look at what Jesus says there at the end of verse 18. This charge I have received from my Father. The work of sacrifice and the death that Jesus died was a plan and an order that came from God the Father. Jesus, the chief shepherd, submitted to the plan of God. Christ follows the Father's will. The word for charge in verse 18 is really a command or an order. This tells us that God had a plan. He was working toward something. He was working on something. God was purposing to save humanity from our sinfulness through the sacrifice of Jesus. And it was because our Savior was obedient. It was because this chief shepherd obeyed and he followed the Father's will and the Father's plan. And it isn't just that God had a plan for salvation, but he's continuing to carry out that plan of salvation in us and through us and for us by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and the help of the church. See, he has a direction and a course for his sheep to follow, and he's established elders who will follow God's plan in leading the church. So under-shepherds recognize that it is not their plan, it is God the Father's will that they follow. Sometimes I'll talk to pastors and friends in ministry who have these great plans or great programs that they're trying to launch, and they've done demographic studies and congregational surveys and learned the latest trends at the bigger church down the road, and they're working to put their plan into action. And sometimes I'll go to conferences and they'll tout the newest methods or techniques to grow and lead the church, and they lay out the steps for how to do this or that for ministry. And all that stuff is helpful. And many times it's very healthy. But elders need to be careful that they follow first and foremost God's will and God's plan for his church. I believe in doing our homework in demographic studies and carefully listening to our congregation, what's happening with people and getting a pulse of where everyone's at. I do think it's incredibly important to learn from other churches and to attend conferences that model faithful methods of ministry. But pastors and elders first start with what God has commanded the church. Pastors and elders first start by prayerfully seeking the direction and guidance of Jesus, the chief shepherd. One of the things that we're learning for me and Jenny as a family to do with our kids is to delegate responsibilities to each child in a way that's manageable for each child in their season of life and for their stage of life. So the older ones can handle bigger and more heavier workloads and responsibilities. Younger ones can take on smaller chores and easier duties. So when it's cleanup time, for example, we might say to Jackson, okay, you sweep underneath the table and you put away the bowls and the dishes. Jaden, you pick up the books and clean up the cars and put them away. Jaren, you line up the shoes by the back door so people don't trip over them. And Evie, don't drool on the floor or something like that, right? So we've devised this plan of organization of how to get this project of cleaning up the house in a way that each child understands their role and understands their responsibility and they can do them. And sometimes the boys will pick up and clean up and they'll do their own thing. Maybe instead of sweeping, Jackson goes over to the shoes and he starts to rearrange them. Maybe Jaden decides to go on and put his pajamas on in anticipation of bedtime. Or maybe Jaren continues just playing with the cars instead of doing what we asked him to do. In some of these cases, they're doing something to help us out. They're doing something to clean up or get ready for bed. But it's not what we asked them to do. It might be helpful that Jackson picks up the shoes, but that's what we asked Jaren to do. It might be helpful that Jaden is putting on his pajamas, but we're not ready to put people in bed yet. It might be fun for Jaren to play with cars, but it's not time to play with cars anymore. It's time to clean up. And even though they're doing something, and perhaps something that's helpful, it isn't what we asked them to do. Churches and elders can do that sometimes. Maybe they start to do what they think is best or what seems manageable for them. Maybe they focus on what they want to focus on or do what other churches are doing. Maybe they carry out their own plans. But God's people and his church must learn to follow first God's will, rather than taking up ministries and methods and modes of operation that seem like they might be best. Elders, follow Jesus. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father as the chief shepherd. And so under-shepherds follow the chief shepherd as he leads us. Church elders aspire to following God's charge, just as Christ epitomized as the chief shepherd. We're reminded that the church ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the leader of his people. And yet in his perfect plan and design, God has called churches to establish godly elders, under-shepherds, who serve God's people. Elders and pastors find their example and the embodiment of perfect shepherding in the person and work of Jesus. And so in John 10, what we've seen here, what we found is that Christ knows the sheep, and he's known by the sheep. And so similarly, elders work to know their congregation, to develop healthy relationships so they can lead. Christ also unifies his sheep. Elders, in the same way, ought to foster conversation and loving fellowship with others in a way that brings together people who aren't necessarily similar to us. Christ also sacrifices for the sheep. Elders and pastors rightly serve by sacrificing, by giving of themselves for God's people. Finally, Christ faithfully follows God's will, just as elders and leaders lead by following God and his will. Christ is the chief shepherd of the church, and every elder is an under-shepherd who keeps their eyes fixed on him. Jesus is the one who exemplifies and epitomizes what church leadership should look like. So every elder, every pastor, every church leader, we must keep our focus and our gaze on him. Knowing that church elders are quite different than CEOs or marketplace managers or business leaders, here are a few things that we should do as action steps. You know, while we are intentionally narrowing our focus in this passage on the impact of Jesus modeling for us what shepherding looks like, it is clear that our salvation has come because of the sacrificial love of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not part of the Church of Jesus Christ, I would implore you to turn to Christ today. Our sin and our fallenness have completely separated us from the God whom we were meant to be in relationship with, the God who knows us perfectly, the God who loves us perfectly. And without the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are separated from him. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, turn to him today. He is the perfect shepherd who will lead you every step of the way. Trust in him. Find freedom in Jesus. Second action step. Again, while we are particularly focused on elders and leaders from this passage, Jesus is the preeminent example for shepherding here. And he's called us as followers, not just elders and pastors, but all of us who are Christians, to follow this example, to live in community, knowing one another and loving one another, to sacrifice for one another, to be growing in our unity together. These are the things that we ought to be doing as the church, as we see Jesus doing. These are the things that we ought to be working on as God's people. So maybe later on as we eat lunch, maybe some of us will be eating in the non-EM section of the basement for lunch. Maybe it means that we're going to make time for people who are not like us. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe that family who attends the same school as your kid. You're going to develop relationships with other people because we see in our chief shepherd one who unifies and brings together people who are not always alike. Consider what God is calling you to sacrifice, maybe. There's something that we all need to sacrifice to be part of the body of Christ, but also to give to the body of Christ. What is that sacrifice that God is calling you to? Thirdly, as I mentioned at the beginning, pray for me and Pastor Casey and for our future elders that we will be faithful to press into the example of Christ. That as we look to establish more elders, that we aren't necessarily looking for just good leaders as we see good leaders in society, but we see men of character who pattern their lives after Christ. Pray for our own hearts, for me and Pastor Casey now, that we would be transformed to be more like Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we serve, in the way that we lead. So we look to establish elders. Our sermon series is coming to an end. We're going to be looking at the next steps for how we as a church can move towards establishing elders. I want us to prayerfully consider what God is calling for us to do. We need to keep our focus on Jesus, who's our chief shepherd. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the message of salvation, for that message of hope, that in Jesus we have new life, that we have been saved from our sin, that we've been brought to new life and relationship with God. And it wasn't just that you saved us and then left us on our own, but God, you've blessed us with the church to be the family of God. And Lord, we look to you as our chief shepherd. I pray that you would guide us and lead us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church, as a congregation, and then for us who are pastors, to surrender to you, to look to you, to keep our focus on who you are as our chief shepherd. We exalt you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.